got your handouts, there's an insert that just starts with that topic that we would spend time with. And they called it church. Sometimes that word is something we think of as a human invention, the church. But I want to talk today about God's design for the church and what he wants to do and accomplish in and through our lives as we participate, as we are engaged, as we're involved in the body of Christ, the church. Let's just pause for a prayer real quick. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together today. Thank you for your word. We ask that what's taught, what's said, the words of your of the scripture, the words about the church would be your words this morning. Lead us, Lord, direct us, guide our thoughts and our minds, guide my words as I share. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to submit to you this morning that the church is the main work of the Holy Spirit. If you think about the Holy Spirit falling on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit coming to the lives of believers, the main thing the Holy Spirit produced as it came into the lives of believers was a dynamic fellowship, a church, a group of people that were called out. And Jesus had predicted that. In fact, he told them that the Holy Spirit was going to come into their lives and that there was going to be a result take place that was going to be a movement, a mission, something for people to accomplish together and to get the word of God, the gospel of Christ out. Acts 1:8, which was up there earlier, it says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So these are the exact last words of our Lord and our Savior to his group of disciples that were before him. Tarry, wait, go to Jerusalem and pray. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you are going to do something dynamic. Something is going to take place that has never taken place before. In fact, he says, you'll receive power and you will be my witnesses. Jesus had already made them the promise and talked to them about the Holy Spirit. They kept saying, "Lord, Lord, you're not going to leave us, are you?" In fact, they were grasping at his feet and at his robe, saying, "Don't keep talking about leaving us." And he said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going away. But listen, I am going to send something even better than me." And they're like, "What? How could there be something better than you?" And he said, "I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to come, and he will teach you and remind you of everything I've taught. But more than that, he will bring with him a sense of power that you've not yet had." He said, "Everything that I have done, the works that I have done, it's kind of like they'll pale in comparison to what the Holy Spirit's going to do through you. You've seen me hush hurricanes. You've seen me calm storms. You've seen me put body parts back on people, put ears back on people who were cut off. You've seen me heal lepers and open the eyes of the blind." He said, that's nothing compared to what you're going to do when the Holy Spirit comes in your life. You're going to be doing something that isn't just temporary, that's not just momentary, that's not just a miracle for the moment. You're going to do something that lasts forever. You're going to be part of the Great Commission. You're going to be part of God's call to bring people into relationship with him. This promise that Jesus made about the Holy Spirit, we see it unfold in the first part of the book of Acts, and it's inspiring. It's encouraging. That's why I want to spend some time in depth looking at that portion of Scripture over the next few days. Notice it's a key there, you will receive power. You know, this isn't something we have to conjure up. This isn't something that we have to produce in and of ourselves. This is rather something that is a gift given to us. You just receive it. As Sometimes we're not very good at receiving. You know? Yesterday was my mom's 80th birthday party. She turned 80 a couple of days, a little bit ago. We had a big party. Dozens and dozens and dozens of people there. It's hard when you're the center and you have to receive. I think my mom's probably a better giver than a receiver. It's embarrassing in some ways. Watch everybody see you be the recipient of so much. Get that out of your mind. Because God wants you to be the receiver of all his gifts, particularly the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. When we talk about conquering and men and conquering sin in our lives, that doesn't come by our, I'm going to do better. That will cause failure. The only way to be conquerors, according to the scriptures, is to yield yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that accomplishes that. It's spiritual fruit in our lives that we would list as self-control, not my power, spiritual fruit, the Holy Spirit's power, the Holy Spirit's fruit. In Luke chapter 24, he had said to them, "You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised." Here you get a good picture of Jesus talking about the Father, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Just like at his baptism, when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, the Father's voice, "Listen to my Son, I'm well pleased in him," and the Holy Spirit in a form like a dove descending on him. Here Jesus says, the Father has promised this, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. What did they do while they were waiting? They banded together, 120 in a room, a group about this size, just said, "Let's pray. Let's pour out our hearts in prayer and wait for the power of the Lord to clothe us from on high." Every time the Lord clothes people with power, the Holy Spirit creates a body, a group, believers, the church. That's what they were waiting for, and that's what resulted. Now, do we allow the Holy Spirit to empower us? What are you facing this morning? What challenges do you say, "I'm not able to conquer that myself"? But you need to say, "I need the Holy Spirit to make that change." Maybe it's a heart issue. Maybe there's something that has hardened your heart, and you say, "I just need the Holy Spirit to soften my heart toward a person, about a thing, toward God." Maybe it's a circumstantial, situational issue. You say, "This is above and beyond me." For many, as I look out here today, it's a relationship issue. There are barriers and conflicts and struggles in our family and relationships that cannot be made whole by us. It's going to take the work, the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish that. Are you willing to receive the Holy Spirit's power in your life? Stop trying on your own. Stop pretending you can do it. Stop just saying, "I'm going to make another stand." Instead, surrender and let him make the stand in you. Let him make the stand through you. Let his power be the conquering power, because he wants to clothe you with power on high, just like he did the disciples. The Holy Spirit came. When the Holy Spirit comes, when the Holy Spirit arrives, there is this power. Let's just read this. When the day of Pentecost came, the disciples were all together in one place. They were in a upper room. By the way, just think about that. It's important to be together. The Holy Spirit's coming was specifically because they were dwelling together in unity. They were in one place with one mind, with one heart. Now, that's the picture of a powerful church. When you've got one mind and you come together in a place. They were together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came and rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, languages they had not learned, as the Spirit enabled them. We come to find out what those languages were. Languages all around. People heard them in their own native tongue as this power of the Holy Spirit came on them. In God's plan, in God's economy, the Holy Spirit is what does the miraculous and builds into us as he arrives. You know, in the book of Acts, when I was young, I used to think it was like the axe that you chop wood with, AX. You know, when you're real little, you just hear the word. Wow, there's a pretty cool book in there. It's about Acts, you know. And then you start to read it. And, you know, it's actually Acts of the Apostles. But, you know, probably a better term would be Acts of the Holy Spirit. You know, what's interesting is many ways that's still being written. When Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, wrote the first book we call Luke, he says he researched and went about it very meticulously to get everything in order. He was a medical doctor as he wrote down the gospel of Luke. And then he says it was to write down, and when he's reviewing it in the book of Acts, he says, the first book I wrote, I wanted to write down all that Jesus began to do and teach. Yeah, think about that. Luke, the book of Luke, is what Jesus began to do and teach. The assumption is this second volume is what Jesus continues to do and teach. Jesus didn't stop doing and teaching when he ascended into heaven, but he does it through the body of Christ, through his followers. Someone has said, the church has a mission. You know, God gave us a mission. I flip that on its head. I say it the other way around. No, the mission has a church. The mission of Christ, what he's trying to accomplish, is to be done through the body of Christ. What Jesus went to heaven to do and what he allowed was for the mission to continue through the body. That's why we are called what? The body of Christ. His body is not vacant from this earth. We are it. And in many cases, you've heard this, we're the only Christ most folks will ever see. How are we doing at representing him and being that? The second phrase, the third phrase on that, the Holy Spirit will come on you, on you. I want you to know this is a plural use of the word you. It's not just on you individually, it's on you collectively. The Holy Spirit always comes on you plural. It's not just a personal gift. It's a corporate gift. Remember when Jesus said, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men, or I will, this version says, send you out to fish for people? No. His plan, his goal has always been that we would be using our lives to reach out for him. His Holy Spirit was working so powerfully that everyone was ignited and touched by God. People were inspired, encouraged, and sparked by what the Holy Spirit was doing in their midst. You see, this new group of people that Christ was creating, and we're going to look at in microscopic fashion in the book of Acts, was so inspiring. It was so irresistible. It was so overpowering that it began a movement that's gone 2,000 and some years down to us today. I mean, just think of that. One individual, Jesus Christ, sparked through his 12 apostles and then those that they shared with, that caused a movement that now incorporates billions of people with faith in Jesus. Just think about the power that he said, I'm putting this into motion. As the Holy Spirit came, it began and began to powerfully, influentially, and attractively move people to him. So what's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives? The Holy Spirit came and a church arrived. Immediately on the day of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit fell, a church was born. So you would say naturally, what's the fruit? What's the result? The first work of the Holy Spirit in this world is the church. I mean, you can make that conclusion. The first thing the Holy Spirit did was spark a church. What's the first thing the Holy Spirit always does? Builds the church. Let's talk a little further about Christ's last words. I mentioned earlier in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, what we read. Notice it says, and then he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. I mean, we are literally talking about the last words of Jesus. And we always tend to hang on to the last words. If someone's on their deathbed and they reach up and get some strength and they want to say something, you hang on those words. What are they saying? Well, here Jesus wasn't on his deathbed. He was on his ascension bed. He was getting ready to raise up into heaven. And the last words that he had on his mind and on his hips were these words: you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And in this witnessing in Jerusalem, being witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost, or we would say to the ends of the earth. I mentioned earlier the idea of being a witness, not doing witnessing. You know, so often we get wrapped up in, well, how do I witness? You know, and there are great methodologies. The Roman road, I really like that, where you just take the book of Romans and you can lead someone with about six different passages through the book of Romans to a point of how they can know Christ. I learned through an old plan, Evangelism Explosion, back at South Lakeshore Christian Church, where it just takes you through a five-point outline and some scriptures through that. That's witnessing, and that's good. Witnessing the love, the grace, the glory of God. But the more important part, which we so often miss, it's not about doing witnessing, it's about being witnesses. Well, how do you do that? Your life, your testimony, what God's doing inside of you. This material that we're going to be using in our home groups, much of it, most of it, are testimonies about how God's active in people's lives. And that's what we want to do. We want to sit around in living rooms or coffee shops or rooms here at the church and just talk about what God's doing in our lives. That's the idea of being a witness, testifying of the grace and glory and goodness and gifts of God. You say, well, how do I do that? No matter whether you're going through a tough time or an easy time, blessed be your name, you know, what road marked with suffering, when there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. You know, it doesn't matter which side of the equation we're on. We stand as witnesses for him. Matthew 28 lists it this way. Jesus came to them and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples. Circle that word, make disciples, if you would, those two words. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Probably the best way to translate the word go here would be a little bit more, it's the passive idea. It's as you are going. It's not just go like a command. It's more as you're on your way in life, going and doing things, make disciples, okay? Everybody goes somewhere, right? Pretty much. Everybody goes somewhere. The assumption is, as you're going, make disciples. That's your first and primary spot to be a witness, is where you're at. Let people close enough and into your life enough so that they can see your love for Jesus. They can hear your words of encouragement. They can sense the stability in your family and your home. Let God use you. Recently, I was talking to a gal, and she said, you know, I'm just so busy. I'm doing these things at the church. I'm doing these other things. She said, I think I'm going to have to stop going to my kids' soccer games. I'm like, wait, time out. That's a place you're going. Don't stop going to the world, going where the world is at, letting them know. You may be reaching someone there at the soccer game that nobody else on the planet is going to witness to or be a witness for. You know, sometimes I just think we get too busy with things to do what God's called us to do, and that's just as you are going. Wherever you're at, wherever and whenever, make disciples. That's the only command in this verse. Make disciples. The rest of it, baptizing people, like we did Eli last week. Teaching them, like we do every week, all the time, everywhere. Those are corollary, backup commands. The main command is make disciples. We make disciples by introducing them to Jesus and baptizing them. We make disciples by teaching them everything he's commanded us. By the way, what did he just commanded them? One verse, one command? Make disciples. So it becomes a cyclical thing. You make disciples who are making disciples who are making disciples. That's why it's a movement. That's why the church has gone on for these 2,000 years. Because it is designed to replicate. Healthy things always reproduce, don't they? And we look in the biological realm. Healthy things reproduce. Well, you know what? Healthy Christians should reproduce other Christians. Healthy small groups should reproduce other small groups. They say, well, no, don't break up our group. We want us four and no more. No. Get healthy, grow, and burgeon, and start another group. Healthy churches start new churches. And sometimes with fear, you go, well, we don't have enough people to start another church. We might lose some momentum. Or, hey, God's the one who replaces. God's the one who's engaged in replication. Healthy movements start new movements. A fellow pastor down in California, Bob Logan, his associate pastor came to him and said, hey, I want to plant a church. Could I plant a church? Would you daughter a church through me into this new, really a social group? It was more of an age group. He said, I want to reach the 20 to 30-year-olds. Because that was his age. He was a 25-year-old kid. He came to Bob Logan and said, I want to plant this church. Well, Bob goes, well, where do you want to plant it? And you're always thinking, well, maybe like 20 minutes away, or maybe the next community over or something like that. This kid says to Bob, I want to plant next door. I want to across the street. And Bob, you know, you could kind of wonder, what? They said, why not? So this kid planted a church right across the street from Bob Logan's 2,000-member church. Guess what happened? A couple hundred people went. There's a lot of young people. Went, and that church began to thrive, and God filled in the couple hundred people that they missed, and now you've got two congregations growing like crazy, reaching different groups. It doesn't matter where. I mean, the fear of, oh no, not across the street, that might affect us. God's about this movement. It's his power and his leadership. Don't let fear run us. Instead, just the opposite. Be witnesses, and he will do the rest. Testify to his goodness, and he will do the rest. Just make disciples that make disciples, and you can't contain the growth that he's about, that he's always about. Well, we're right in the midst of a year where we want to plant a church down in Gig Harbor. You know, how's that going to work? I don't know. It may affect us because we've got some people that commute that far. Let's just pray about that and watch God, because we want a new, fresh, and vital witness there, just like we do here. So it's not about doing witnessing. It's just the opposite. It's about being witness. Notice the promise at the end. And I will be with you. I am with you always, even to the end of these. Now, do you suppose the promise at the bottom is hooked up with the condition and the command above it? I mean, sometimes we just like to rest in God's promises for us. Thank you for promising to be with us forever. But we never ask the question, am I fulfilling the part of the verse that's right before that? You know, claim the promise, but jump in to the being a witness, and letting God use you in that dynamic way. You will be what? You will be my witness. And I got to just camp out here, because this is one of my favorite verses of all time. Matthew chapter 16. Remember when Peter was called on to say, who do men say that I am? And he gave all kinds of answers. And then Jesus looked him in the eye and he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, led by the Father, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you know what? I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, that statement he had just made, he says, I will build what? My church. See, this church thing is not a human institution. This church thing that's here, it's not about us. It's not about me. It's about Christ. It's his church. He's the one who says, I will build my church. If he's not building it, I want no part of it. If he's building it, I want all parts of it. You see the point? I will build my church. It's his job. That's why it's been successful. All we do is sometimes get in the way of what Christ is doing and what he wants to do. Notice the power behind this. What's he say about it? And the gates of Hades or hell shall not overpower it. Yeah. Now you can look at this two ways, right? You can look at the defensive side of it. My posture is here, and the gates of hell are not going to overpower. But you think about it. Do gates ever advance offensively? No. Gates are solid and stable and in place. What this is talking about is the gates of hell will not withstand the church marching through those gates and saying, okay, who's ever in Satan's kingdom, come on. Christ wants you. Christ loves you. Come on. The gates of hell will not overpower the church of Jesus Christ as it marches into hell's territory and says, give it up, Satan. You can't have these people any longer. You have controlled and dominated and abused and addicted these lives too long. It's time for you to give them up. And he says the gates of hell will not overcome or overpower the church of Christ. Now, I just want you to think about that for a minute as we say, who's God calling you to run a rescue mission for? Who's God calling you to raid the very gates and domain of hell to say, come on, let's get out of this place. The fire's too hot here. Let's go. For some of you, it's family members. I know. For some of you, you've got family members on the other side of the gate. Don't give up. Don't give up. According to this, if it's his church and he's empowered it, the gates of hell will not overcome it. Don't give up. Prayer, encouragement, witness will make a difference. For some of you, it's not family. For some of you, it's friends or neighbors. Some of you, it's even you've seen people walk away from the Lord. Fellow church people that are now distant from God. They've forgotten about the Lord. Don't give up. Never give up. The gates of hell will not overcome it. Because of the word gates, I think we're on the offensive. The gates of hell aren't overcoming us, just the opposite. We're marching through them. Amen. You will be my witnesses. Notice this breakdown real quick. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, everywhere. Other cultures and then the ends of the earth. Now, I think it's particularly important that you sense Jesus using geography here, okay? Why does Jesus use these terms that would be Jerusalem, their community, Judea, kind of their region, Samaria, something really, really close and yet culturally different, kind of barriered from them, and then finally, the ends. Now, two ways to not interpret this, two erroneous ways we sometimes interpret this. Sometimes we use it like this. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then Samaria, and then Judea and Samaria, and then the ends of the world. There's no then in there. It's not do this first, and once you get everybody one in your Jerusalem, then move on to your Judea, and then when you get everybody one in your Judea, then move on to your Samaria. There's no then in there, is there? Okay? Or here's another way we interpret it, especially in the church. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem or in Judea or in Samaria or the uttermost parts of the earth. There's no or in there, right? I mean, but that's how we often say it. Well, just kind of randomly, kind of like the buffet, you know, just pick which one you want. You can either go overseas and out of the culture to everywhere, or you can do it at home. No, what's the word? It's a both and. You will both be in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Are you catching that? It's not a either or. It's a both and. It's an all and, so to speak. Why is that important? Because he's called us to have his heart for the world. Start where you're at in your own community. That's the soccer mom saying, I'm going to go to the games because I can reach and win people there that nobody else might win. But don't stop with that. Who is it in the bigger picture? Who is it that we as a church can rally together and say, let's help in this culture because there's no church there. Let's plant something there that will help in a bigger way. Who is it in Uganda, like the Petersons that we support, and say, let's go to a place that's distant from us and plant the gospel there as well? Yeah. Jesus' last words were important. Remember when Jesus said, go to the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. The harvest is ready. The harvest is ripe. And he wanted us to be a part of that. Let me encourage you about, it takes all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people. And the best way to make disciples is in this context of a group. The focus of the believers, that's what we're going to spend time with the next few weeks. Asking ourselves questions. What elements cause the body of Christ to be magnetic? What elements cause the body of Christ to be attractive? What makes us the loving community that God wants us to be and in reaching out to others? The focus of every believer. I'm just going to read this scripture and know that our next few weeks come directly out of passages like this. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and there were about 3,000 that were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves They devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles. All believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued in the temple courts and broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So we're going to take time and go through these elements one by one. We're going to talk about authentic community. We're going to talk about a worship lifestyle. Chuck's going to help me with that one as we talk about worship on a daily basis. Spiritual growth in our lives, like Acts 2:42 talks about. Generosity that's just outstanding in the early church and should be outstanding in our midst as well. Engaging others in the gospel and with the gospel. Word we've been using a lot around here, being a prayer-saturated church. That's why the early church moved forward so well. That's why the early church was so dynamic in its growth. They were just saturated with prayer. Everything they did, they put before the Lord in prayer. Their growth was just accelerated and fueled. And they were on a regular basis eating together. You know, the fruit of the loving of Christ was called a loving and growing church. The Holy Spirit's first thing was a church. Christ's last command was the body of Christ. It's on his heart and always has been. And the work, the fruit of our lives ought to be the body of Christ. The church is in a position today where many have given up on the body of Christ. Maybe some of you here today, some months back, had given up on the church, on the body of Christ. Lots of people say, well, I love Jesus, it's just the church I can't stand. And I want to, through this series, say that that's an impossibility, because how closely the church is related to the heart of Jesus. What's God calling you to do? He's calling you to be ready. Are you ready for this challenge? Are you ready to connect in a new way this year? I don't know how engaged you've been in the past, but I want to encourage you. We're moving into a season. I want everybody to grab an oar and let's move forward. Ship, let's go. This is not a luxury liner where you sit back and sun yourself on the deck and let others do the work. That's not what it's about. Your oar may be a small oar, and somebody else beside you might have a great big paddle, but we're all moving the mission of the church forward together. Let's be ready. Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O men of God, the kingdom tarries long. Bring in the day of brotherhood and end the night of wrong. Rise up, the Lord is calling. Rise up, this is the day. Rise up and seize the moment. Rise up, O men of faith. Rise up, O men of God, the church for you doth wait, her strength unequaled to her task. Rise up and make her great. Heavenly Father, thank you for your church. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that birthed the church. Thank you for the heart of Jesus that builds the church. Thank you for the body, the fruit that comes from an authentic community of believers. Grow us, Lord. Grow us to love you like you want us to. Cause us to rise up. In Jesus' name, amen.